Well, this morning we have the privilege of, we have some friends with us this morning all the way over from Spokane, Victory Faith, some interns from their School of Leadership and their pastor, Pastor Jared Hodgson. They are going to be bringing the word this morning, share a few testimonies. Our first student this morning, Caitlin, she's an amazing young lady, and I'm encouraged and I'm anticipating just what God is going to say through her. So if you guys want to give her a big, warm Harbor City Church welcome, she will come and share.
Hi, everyone. Good morning. As Pastor Jimmy just said, my name is Caitlin, and I am a second year in the School of Leadership. I'm just so excited to share my story with you all this morning, as I have just been in deep reflection in the last few weeks, not only in preparation to speak, but also as I transitioned out of the School of Leadership and into the next season of my life. And when I look back, I cannot help but notice the sovereignty of God's grace in my life. Every moment, the insignificant and the impactful alike, the kindness and the protection of God has always been there, even when I was so unbelievably far from Him. This has been really transformative in my thinking after I had a very immersive encounter with the Lord earlier this year in January. I was with a close friend after a worship night at the church, and we drove to the top of a small mountain close to our house. I had just had a moment with the Lord where I felt so extremely discouraged. Things I have been praying and fasting for felt so far off, and I didn't really understand why. Honestly, I was really angry at the Lord for not giving me answers to my many questions, and I just didn't understand at the time that the Lord wanted to do more than answer me. He wanted to change my mind and transform my heart, and He did for me that night. As we were praying together, she asked the Lord how much He loved me. And in that moment, I bowed my head and I heard and I saw what looked like many rushing waters. I let go of control and I allowed the Lord to do what He wanted to do in my mind. He took me back through memories of myself as a little girl, memories I had forgotten about. These memories were full of sin and shame and darkness, some of the lowest moments of my life as a kid, and I was alone. But it was not from my perspective, but God's. And in each memory, He spoke something new over it instead. He spoke things like, I was never mad at you. I just wanted to comfort you. I was never ashamed of you. I just wanted to hold you. I was angry when you were violated. I just wanted to be with you. That night, something profound broke in me as I sobbed. It was just so healing. I understood something about the Lord I never had before. He was always near to me, and I began to look back at my life that way. See, growing up, I didn't know the Lord. I'm the first Christian in my immediate family, and I'm the only Christian on my dad's side. I came to know the Lord at my lowest point at 14. I was suicidal, riddled with depression and anxiety, and on the brink of a mental breakdown. But the Lord met me in His kindness at a youth group I was miraculously at, and He was tender, really calling me to Himself the whole time. He kept me through the most challenging season of my faith a couple years later, when I watched leaders walk away from the Lord and everything that they had taught me years prior. I didn't know what to believe in that season and just about most doctrine, but yet, by the Lord's sovereign grace, I'm still here. I am restored, I'm whole, and I don't just function through life anymore. I actually thrive. And ultimately, this is what the last 2 years of SL have looked like for me. Working through pain with the Lord, killing my soul day in and day out in community, and learning to actually thrive and live as a person. During my first year, the Lord really touched on the area of rejection in my life. He revealed very early on to me in the year that was a huge stronghold in my life I was completely unaware of. I grew up believing the lie that I was unwanted by my family and that would bleed into how I viewed God. I believed for so many years that He didn't like me, but just put up with me out of like a love obligation. And that's just not true. I've come to know the tender love of the Lord powerfully and intimately, and knowing this has allowed me to open up my heart to the Lord in new ways, like the encounter I mentioned earlier. The groundwork of my first year has allowed me to work through lies about the character of God this year. I had a moment with the Lord very early on where I was constantly wrestling with Him over my dad. I've been desperately praying for my father for the last 6 years to be saved, and I just felt very stale and stagnant in many ways. As I was wrestling through this with the Lord, I realized how discouraged I felt and how angry I was at God. I have been believing this lie that the Lord did not want to save my family and was somehow going to pass them by. I was trying to convince God to do something that was on His heart before I was even born. Realizing this and repenting of this lie has brought massive breakthrough in my prayer life and mindset towards God. And for the first time in my life, I actually have a genuine hope and belief in the faithfulness of God, specifically for my dad. I've yet to see this promise come to pass over my family, but I have a genuine hope and genuine assurance in the character and the promises of God over my family. Both of these things are just merely a glimpse into the power of God that has transformed my life over the last 2 years. As I prepare to leave the school and head to college in the fall, I have a foundation that is solid, that is stable, which is the long-awaited promise of God over me fulfilled. I know who I am, not just my weak areas, but also my strengths. My desires have been transformed and molded from my own good desires to God's desires over my life. But more importantly than that, I know who God is. I know He is faithful, He is tender, He is gentle, He is near. He is holy, He is just, He is the everlasting one. He's the one I cling to, the one I lean on, the one who will carry me all my days on this side of eternity and beyond. Thank you so much. And with that, I get to introduce Tristan.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Hold on, let me just get my notes set up real quick. So, hi, my name is Tristan, and I'm just so thankful that I get the opportunity to share my testimony with you guys today. I'm thankful for the opportunity to represent SL, and I'm just going to walk you guys through the beginning of my life and how this school just transformed my life. So my testimony focuses on enduring a difficult childhood and how God had brought me into adulthood. Hold on one sec. So from a young age, I faced, unfortunately, a lot of suffering and misery. I was born in Arizona. And hold on one sec. I haven't spoken to anyone this big before, so a little previous nerves. So thank you. At four, my parents divorced. And I had to move in between my parents a lot throughout my childhood. So I just never got the opportunity to have a community where I could just grow and uplift. It was always one parent at a time, just alone. At seven, I was sexually abused and exposed to pornography, and this just completely altered my life. Everything I knew about life was just turned upside down on its head, and I just hated myself and everything. I lost my innocence and the understanding of the world I had. All the excitement of trying the new things, the charm of seeing new places was just gone. So fast forward, we're going into high school years. I had gone 3 years being also physically and verbally abused by my alcoholic stepmom. And I was just so mad. I was just in a place where I was just so angry with the Lord because my dad enabled her alcoholism. I was just unprotected and I was angry at that. So I just turned to drinking and smoking weed to numb the pain, unfortunately, as a lot of people my age have done. And I knew God existed. I mean, I'd been brought up in the church my younger years, but we weren't like devout Christians. We just like went to church, you know, on Sunday and that was it. And I knew He existed, but I was just so angry because my prayers to be freed from depression, loneliness, and abuse just appeared to be unanswered. And it seemed to me like God did not love me. While God showed me He cared via multiple miracles in high school, He healed my arm, saved me from a car crash, I was too shackled by my shame and guilt to just feel like I was loved. And I fast forward to spring break of my senior year. I was drinking heavily with a friend, and I smoked a laced weed pen, and I had to deal with the consequences of that. I couldn't breathe or move. I just sank into my bed. I could feel the heartbeat in my chest just getting slower and slower and slower. And it took all of my force to even just breathe. And I was just hit with that realization that I was going to die. So everything in my life, what did it build up to? To just die on my bed, just like that at 18? So in that moment, despite my friend being an atheist, I confessed my sin, I repented, and I asked for forgiveness to the Lord, and I just called out in that moment, and I was just begging Him, like, if you would just give me one more chance, I will live my life for You. And He heard my prayer, not just then, but in my absolute moment of desperation, more than it had ever been. So this last year has been the most difficult season of my life. I spent several months after that just crippled by shame, anxiety, and doubt on if I were going to get healed, if I would change at all. But slowly, the Lord had patiently worked with me as I had submitted myself to His will. He slowly took those things away. But I faced a choice this year. Would I stay in my comfort zone of claiming Christ with my mouth and just leaving it at that, not doing anything else? Or would I start my crusade to crucify anything and everything that stood in my way with my walk with the Lord? I'm not perfect. I made plenty of mistakes along the way. And unfortunately, I went back to sin countless times, whether it was drinking or looking at porn. But I know that the Lord will always let me come back to him. He's never going to turn you away, no matter what you could do. So I confessed, I repented, and I asked for forgiveness every time, because you never know when your last day is going to be. The Lord had convicted me to live my life for him. A couple weeks after I'd started going to my new church of Victory Faith last August, I was told about School of Leadership, and it's a discipleship program for young adults. Despite hardly knowing anyone at the church or whether I'd even get the money to do it, I had never felt so strongly that this is what I was going to do. Whether it would be joining the Marines, which I wanted to do since I was 12, I felt like I was going to do that, prayed to the Lord, wasn't going to happen. I had felt stronger than I ever have that this is what I was supposed to do. I prayed fervently, and I put my trust in the Lord, and I applied for the school. And I got the money to do it, and I began a year of self-improvement. I went from a depressed, lonely boy to starting the transformation of becoming a godly man who has community, Christ, and convictions. He taught me that even though I have and I will continue to face hardships in my life, I can always go to him. While my battle with mental health is still ongoing and my desire to be fully healed of it instantly hasn't happened yet, I have seen victory in the Lord. I chose to trust in his timing and work towards maintaining an attitude of gratitude for victories he has given me. I went from being unable to get out of my bed, just crippled by anxiety, unable to tell a single soul what I had gone through, to being able to stand up here today and tell you this. So if he can do it for me, he can do it for you too. And with that, I just want to say thank you, Lord, and I just want to say thank you for listening to my testimony. And thank you.
All right. Thank you guys for having me here. I'm so honored to share my testimony with you guys today. So I grew up in a great family. My parents would always bring me to church, and I loved it. My parents loved the Lord and have always provided a loving environment for me. I remember getting baptized and accepting Jesus into my heart when I was about 9. In elementary school, I struggled. I had dyslexia, and this made school very hard for me. And I wasn't on the same level as other kids. This installed a feeling of being a failure. This feeling of being a failure continued in middle school and high school, and at this time I also fell into lust and looked for an escape in pornography. So I felt like a failure to myself, a failure before my parents and before God. I lost sight of him and I fell away from the church. I started to isolate myself and I gave up on myself. I felt depressed. I was really quiet. I felt anxious and lonely. I had no confidence in myself. I felt all this because I believed I was a failure. I kept thinking I was a failure, and the enemy kept sowing lies into my life, saying that I wasn't good enough and the things that I've done or haven't done made me worthless. After about a year, after I graduated high school, I was relentlessly invited to church by a good friend and finally decided to go. My relationship with God was getting better, but I still struggled with things. I was making friends. I had people championing me, helping me be better. I started working out, started learning things about myself and God, and seeing some improvement. But there was definitely more on the table. Thankfully, some really good people asked me about doing the School of Leadership at my church, but I turned it down for 3 years. I basically said that I was good and I didn't need any extra help with my walk. But in reality, I was scared. Deep down, I knew I would have to face stuff that I didn't want to face. I knew I had to uncover things that were keeping me down. The enemy used my anxiety and the feeling of being a failure and worthless to stop me from doing this discipleship program, and ultimately from freedom. But a seed had been planted by God through all the people that simply invited me to church and to do the discipleship program. Instead of doing the discipleship program, I kept doing what I always did. I worked my job, the weekend came, and maybe I went to church, and then repeat. I still felt like the same old failure I thought I was. It seemed like everyone around me had it all figured out, like everybody else knew their callings and passions. I felt like everyone could hear the voice of the Lord leading them, and I couldn't. Again, I fell behind. I felt like I wasn't where I was supposed to be. Then the summer of 2024 came, and I could not stop thinking about this discipleship program, the School of Leadership. I think this was God's way of telling me to do it. I looked at my life and wondered if there was more for me or if I could grow in my relationship with the Lord. I had a God-sized hole in my heart, and I had seen the lives of other people in the church. I had seen the fruit they bore and the joy that they had. I had seen people be healed and restored, and I wanted the same thing for myself. Only he could tell me who I was. Only he could set me free from my sins and how I'd been living my life. I thank God because he led me to a place where I had no excuses not to do this discipleship program. He provided me money to pay for the program. He gave me peace about it, and at the last minute, I applied and started. His timing is perfect. His ways are beyond my understanding, and he has been restoring me over the course of these past 9 months. I did the practical things that the Lord always has been asking me to do, worship him, pray with him, serve his kingdom, and love him. There was no secret. It wasn't complex. I'm living by simplicity, doing the best I can to align myself with his word. Through this, he has been shaping me into the man he always wanted me to be. God has been tearing down strongholds and lies and replacing them with his truth. Over time, the Lord has been restoring me. He has shown me his heart and his truth. I've had revelations of him, and I've developed a relationship with him. He has shown me his love in many ways. One being my family. They never stopped helping me in my walk with the Lord and never stopped praying for me. Even when I was far away, when I stopped going to church, they still loved me. The Lord has also blessed me with a wonderful community. I have so many friends and mentors in the body of Christ that have supported me. They welcomed me in my failures, and they stood with me. Through these blessings, he has rewritten the lie that I believed of being a failure. I'm not a failure, I'm a son in his kingdom, redeemed by the power of Jesus Christ. I wish I never would have fallen away from God or made mistakes, but all of my failures and mistakes have led to growth and a deeper relationship with the Lord. Thank you. Now I want to welcome Marin onto the stage.
Hi guys, as Micah said, my name is Marin, and I'm rounding out my second year of the School of Leadership. Woo! It's so exciting. But what I'm about to say, I realized as I was sitting here that this is actually super applicable to you guys because Aberdeen is right by the ocean. But I love the feeling you get after you've been on a boat, on a lake, or an ocean, and you come back and you're on land, you sit down, but you still feel the waves. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Okay, I see some nods. Yes. I literally love that feeling so much. And there's a term for it. It's called mal de debarquement syndrome. And the Lord actually used this to speak to me. But before I get into that, I want to give a little context. My whole life, there's been a war over my peace. When I was a little girl, because of some hard circumstances I went through, there was many open doors for fear in my life. My mind was a recipe for disaster. Peace felt like an impossibility to me, but at the same time, I felt like it was my job to make peace by trying to protect myself and everyone around me. And this was a well-worn path in my mind. But thankfully, God was drawing me to full surrender with him from the moment I was born. And in my sophomore year of high school, after reaching my worst point in my life, I surrendered my whole life to him. 1 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here." But if I was honest, the old did not feel gone right away. I had a lot of layers that God, in his kindness, would walk me through, bringing freedom and breakthrough. And in my senior year of high school, walked me through an intense season of healing where I learned God's love like never before. It was amazing. But as I went into the summer before I started the School of Leadership, there were a lot of things that I was praying for that I did not see come to pass. And answered prayers felt like they were getting further away. I lost a lot of hope. I found myself walking down that well-worn path. What I was seeing in the natural didn't feel like peace, so I was battling thoughts that I had done something wrong and messed up my relationship with God. So this is how I came into my first year of the school. And for a good chunk of my first year, I was looking to encounter God in the way I had in that past season. And it took me a while to realize that God was actually teaching me to hear his voice in a new way. I would hear him speak, and I would no longer cry my eyes out, although I definitely had my fair share of those moments. But I would hear him speak, and I would cling to his word. I needed to learn to take him for his word. So despite what I was feeling or seeing in the natural, I would cling to what he spoke. And through this, I learned the truth of Psalms 19:10, that his word is far, far more precious than gold. In my 2 years of SL, I learned God's character, and it steadied me. Not because of what I was seeing in the natural, but because he is who he says he is. So back to my mal de debarquement syndrome. I was driving my car the summer before my second year, and I would be lying to you guys if I didn't mention there was still a war over my peace, and I was feeling it really intensely that day. But God spoke to me in this moment, and he said, "Marin, you are in the harbor now." I realized because I had experienced fear so much in my life, I got used to it. It was like I knew what to do, but the waves were no longer there. That was no longer the case. God had steadied me. I was then led to Psalms 107, 28 through 30. It says, "Lord, help. They cried in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He calmed the storms to a whisper and stilled the waves. What a blessing was that stillness as he brought them safely into the harbor." I never thought I could have peace. I would get frustrated when people would refer to God as the Prince of Peace. But now I know that his word is the finest gold. It's my treasure. It washed my mind. It's my only thing I can truly cling to and stand on, because we serve a God of his word who is who he says he is and wants to be everything for us. Thank you. I
have to yell for myself too, get myself hyped up. So, as you heard, my name is Luke. And I'm truly honored by the opportunity you've given me to speak and share my testimony. Now, for my whole life, I had been raised in a Christian home, but I was never truly seeking the Lord. Sure, I had childlike faith, but if you don't maintain that, it doesn't last and it won't get you through life. And this really led to an unstable foundation in my faith, which didn't give me any strength or security in who I thought I was, what I believed, or anything. And this shaky relationship I had really got put to the test when I started middle school. Because my older sister, my only sister, who was 18 at the time, ran away from home in the middle of the night. And she ended up living in Seattle for the next 2 years, and any concept of familial love I had was completely skewed. Now, I think this did so much damage to me because it felt like my sister and I had finally gotten past years of bickering to where we were just constantly fighting and finally started to openly care for each other and get along so much better than we ever did before. And this ended up being a catalyst for many other issues in my life, where the next 8 years, I heavily struggled with depression, and when I started feeling so desperate for any sort of love I could scrounge up, I went in all the wrong places, and I got addicted to pornography. And at this time, I was socially flawed as well. I wouldn't make friends. I wouldn't even try. The only friends I had were the few that the Lord, luckily, put in my life, regardless of my opinion. And I essentially acted like a ghost in the crowd. During high school, I started to get connected at our church, Victory Faith, and I even started helping in the youth group. Now, this made me start to grow in my relationship, with the Lord, but since I never really talked to any mentors or any of my friends about any of my struggles, nothing changed. I wouldn't work on those issues, and I was so enveloped by the guilt and the shame, and I was too gripped by the fear to actually come clean. And that also led to me never fully surrendering my heart, which didn't lead to any substantial growth. And once I graduated high school, I was fully ready to go to Montana State to study paleontology, which had been my plan for quite some time in my life. Now, unfortunately, everything went wrong. Tuition was way too high, and I didn't want to go into crippling debt. And so I ended up going to Eastern Washington University. And this really messed me up too, because I felt like I had every single plan that I had for my life in my grasp, and I just had to let it go and go to Eastern. And as I was still going there, 2 years down the line, I was in the worst place possible in my mind. I became separated from the church community I had, which led to an added sense of loneliness in my life, along with the battles against lust and severe depression. And there were many nights to where I prayed that I would just not wake up the next day. I truly gave up on living. But during this season, when I cared so little about anything in my life, I ended up getting academically dismissed from Eastern because they said, you aren't maintaining your grades high enough. And this situationship I had with a girl completely blew up in my face, which thank the Lord it did, but I was just in the worst place imaginable. And I felt like I'd failed my parents at living. I felt like I failed to be with this girl that I was hopelessly enamored with. But the Lord met me in that time. For some reason, I don't know why, I decided to start listening to worship music. No woe is me music, no nothing to make me super sad and all angsty. But for the next 3 weeks, I finally made a playlist and just listened to this bundle of songs that I scrounged up. And two that really stuck out to me was Joy Song, where it says, come what will, come what may, I'll worship anyway. And Echoes, where it says, I've got a feeling the darkness won't last very long. This is where God met me. That was his message to me, to make me know I wasn't alone and I wasn't afraid, or I shouldn't be afraid, because he was always at my back, keeping me safe. And as this happened, I started to realize what had been missing in my life. He broke every single chain of bondage I had on my body. I was no longer addicted to the pornography I was so struggling with. The depression that was pushing me in the depths got pulled away from me. And I was finally given the strength to confess with everything and just talk to people, which led to such amazing and radical growth. Now, during this time, my parents had suggested that I applied for the School of Leadership, and since I was clearly lost in life. And I remember being so stubborn, spending the whole summer saying to them, oh yeah, I'm not gonna do it. If I did it, it would have been last year, or just, oh, that's not my calling. But I remember a couple of weeks after I got dismissed by Eastern, I told my friend Austin at work, I am quitting my job at the end of the summer and doing SL. I knew it was the best thing for me, but I was having a hard time accepting a plan that wasn't mine. And so after much wrestling with God and with my own pride, I submitted to the clear plan God had for me, which led to me actually applying for the school. As you can see, I got in. And within the first week, he started to work on my heart in so many areas. I'd finally reconnected with all my friends and made so many new friends that were just helping me out through life. I had fully forgiven my sister and strengthened my relationship with her. I'd begun to be so much more open about myself, vulnerable with others, and began to grow into the person that God made me to be. I began to learn so much more about the Lord that I barely had faith in, and had gained a fire in my soul that was burning for God, roaring for a relationship with him. And what else? With this amazing community of friends, I gained people that had my back, that they would support me. They would keep me accountable of anything I'd struggle in. And they had pushed me to go even further beyond than what I could do in my own power just by myself, which is something I always tried to do. And I remember saying at the beginning of the year, oh, I'm just going to do 1 year, immediately go back to Eastern, go back to college. But within the first couple of weeks, I immediately realized, if it's the Lord's plan, I'm doing a second year. Probably will try my best regardless, because I'm truly thankful for everything that's been shaped in my life. Sure, I have a lot more to work on, but what's been worked on is incredible. And I can't imagine my life without the Lord. Thank you. And without further ado, I would like to introduce Kira Khan to the stage.
Hello, good morning. Wow, you guys look so beautiful and happy. Whoa, I'm dropping all my papers here. Okay, my name is Kira. I'm 20 years old, and I am in my second year of the School of Leadership. Although I knew who Jesus was and loved him when I was little, I didn't actually surrender my life to the Lord until 2.5 years ago when I was 17. Prior to following God, I was living in a lot of sin. I gossiped, obsessed over people and things. I swore and gave myself away unhealthily in the relationships that I had. My thoughts were negative and unkind towards myself, others, the Lord, and the world, and I let myself ruminate on them day and night, and I was suffocating in my own mind. I felt this tug in my heart each time I did something displeasing to the Lord, this clarity that I was doing something wrong, and yet I continued to resist. I knew God was the answer, but it was only when I got to a point of total desperation where I realized that not only did he want to help me, but that I needed him to. The second that my life belonged to the Lord, the Lord. I was experiencing rapid and intense breakthroughs like I never had before. I gave up those behaviors that were dishonoring to the Lord and became all in for Jesus. Within months, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit and learned the voice of the Father and began to cultivate this relationship with Him like I never even dreamed was possible. For the first time, I felt like I could breathe. It was only about 6 months of knowing God that He started to speak to me about doing the School of Leadership. After a lot of resistance on my part, I chose to obey the Lord, and I have had some of the best 2 years of my life. The Lord has given me friends and leaders who chase after Jesus, a house full of God-fearing women that I get to live with, a loving family who have watched me grow, and a job that I prayed about receiving. I am living in miracles that the Lord decided to perform in my life. But in the midst of all this good, I noticed that there was still this brokenness inside me that was crying out for the Lord. I had this comparison mindset that would sneak in and feed me lies. It would tell me how unworthy I was, how no one would ever notice me, how much better someone else would be at the same exact thing that I was doing. There was something in me that felt so entirely insignificant, and it made me so overwhelmingly insecure. I felt helpless in the face of this thought that I would never be important to man in comparison to someone else, so how could I be important to the Lord? I realized I thought this way in the middle of living out the blessings that the Lord gave me, which totally confused me. The Lord had already spoken to me about this. He had already healed me. How do I still struggle with it? Something I did not understand about healing was that it often doesn't happen all at once. There can be times where the Lord heals suddenly and quickly, but often we experience His healing hand slowly over time. He has designated certain times of our life to heal us from certain things, knowing in His almighty mind that we actually can't handle it all at once. Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 through 3 says that for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up. I thought that because I had experienced so much growth and had already been set free from so much insecurity, that there was no way that I still dealt with it. The truth is that I have been set free from the Lord, but to actually walk out your deliverance and that freedom can often require going through the layers of the hurt and your pain that your bondage kept you in. But the difference is that you don't have to do it alone. The Lord actually desires to walk you through it. He is guiding your steps, listening to your cries, supporting you in every single way. Every good thing comes from the Lord. Even on the worst days where your pain and your brokenness seem to consume you, the air that you breathe in your lungs that allows you to exist another day is a gift from the Holy Spirit asking you to press forward, to keep seeking your breakthrough by seeking His face. Long to know Jesus, for His desire is to make you whole. I've experienced this so strongly in my life. As I have unpacked and honestly continue to unpack the layers of hurt that comparison and insecurity has left on me, the Lord has been speaking words of undeniable love. In this past year, every time that I feel like I'm drowning in my brokenness, the Lord has spoken Psalm 139 over me, a psalm of purpose and of love. If I had the time, I would read the whole thing to you, but I'm just going to leave you guys with verses 13 and 14. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Thank you. And now I get to introduce Pastor Jared.
So good. I think one of the coolest things that we get to do in our school is just get people used to talking in front of people. What a gift. I don't know how many people have gotten to speak publicly in front of people, but they say it's one of the number one fears. It's a fear of man, but just the ability to share a testimony of God's goodness with boldness, I think, is just amazing. You guys did awesome. Like they said, I'm Pastor Jared. This is third service. So I need a little energy from you. You know, it's kind of hard. You got to give credit where credit is due with people that have to come up here every day. By the third service, man, I gave my all second service, but we're going to try to hit that level. But it's good, and I'm honored to be here, honored for Pastor Jimmy and Jessica and Cameron and Lynn that have been taking care of us. We've been coming here, or at least I have been coming here since 2009 as a student, and I'm about to turn 40 in June, so whatever that entails. I think I have a word of the Lord for you this morning. I hope to encourage and challenge and hopefully remind us of some things in our life, and it's really an honor to share this platform with people that I respect and honor, from Pastor Doug and Lois to Jimmy, that have just made a way for our team to come and serve your church. And this house is dear to our church in Spokane, Washington, Victory Faith. We've known the leaders here for quite some time. And so it's really a joy to be able to hear and impart and hopefully encourage. We're going to be speaking about faith this morning. I hope that's okay. I'm going to be speaking out of Hebrews 11 to start off. And so what it says in Hebrews 11, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony." How many people here would like a good testimony? How many people know when you met Christ, there was a history of past and maybe distance from the Lord, but when you met him, there was a reconciliation that happened that turned a darkness or a past into a testimony of your life, of his goodness? Did anyone experience that in their life? If you're taking notes, my title for this message is By Faith. And a question you can write down if you're taking notes is, does your faith have substance? Is there evidence? Does your faith have substance? And is there evidence? As we read through Hebrews 11, 30-some verses, it sequences by faith. It would say things like, by faith, they understood that the world was formed by the word of God. By faith, Abel would offer to God a more excellent sacrifice. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death because he pleased God. And it goes on with Abraham. It goes on with all the fathers of the faith. 30-some verses. Faith is not just mentally agreeing with something. Faith in its biblical sense is not just mentally agreeing with something. Faith is not just a list of beliefs. Faith does not just function as a noun. Take this chair that you are sitting in. You all had unwavering faith when you sat down. You all believed that this chair was going to hold you. No one checked the integrity of the chair. No one even checked. You just sat down. But you didn't have to tell me that you had faith in that chair. Why? Because I witnessed all of you sitting in that chair. I witnessed it. Faith requires action in order for it to be true faith or complete faith. Faith has two parts: truth, a word, a command, and an action or a response, right? The word of God is the truth on which we build our foundation, and then there's action points. There's sowing and reaping. Two parts. Romans 10, 17 says, "So faith comes by hearing, and by hearing the word of God," our foundation to our faith. James 1:22 adds to this. He says, "But be doers of the word, not just," what, "hearers, deceiving yourself." What do you mean deceiving yourself? Meaning that you could mentally agree with something and say that you believed something, but through life circumstances, something else manifests. And if you don't check yourself, it says that if that continues, you end up actually deceiving yourself, thinking that you believe something, but it actually doesn't come out in who you are. It has to come out in who you are. I saw this example of some guy like on one of those Anyone Doom Scroll, and he was just talking about an orange. I think he was a pastor, and he says, "What do you think I'm going to do if I squeeze this orange? What's going to come out?" And I was like, "Well, it's orange juice." Yeah. When you are squeezed, the substance of what's inside will come out. So if you are squeezed with pressure, when you are squeezed with a circumstance in life, when you are squeezed with somebody saying something that you don't like, what comes out of your life? Because it's what comes out of your life that shows you what's in there, not what you say, not what you think. But be doers. James continues, James 2:14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is a God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man? If your Bible says, O foolish man, underline that, and we're going to come back. He goes, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? And then it talks about Abraham and then talks about Rahab and their works that they've done. And it says in verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. It's the two parts. Jared, are you preaching a works-based faith? I would say no, I'm just preaching on faith, period. I'm just preaching on faith. The interesting thing about what James was says and calling him foolish, that word foolish in the Greek means kenos, which means empty, vain, or devoid of truth. He's like, do you want to understand that what you speak, if it doesn't come out, that you are devoid of truth? It's important that we understand this. Works-based faith has to do with earning your salvation. That, listen, there is nothing that you can do or offer God to replace the cross. That is a free gift. You cannot earn it. You cannot work towards it. You either accept it for what it is and allow the grace of God to come into your life, or you can reject it. But you cannot replace it through your works. It is a free gift. But faith will produce something in your life. Faith will produce something in your life. Even in the acceptance of the atonement, there is a response. Right. Repentance and confession of sin, acknowledgement and belief in Christ's accomplishments and who he is, a placing him as Lord, which requires us to die to our will and take up his will. As scripture says, count the cost. It's important to understand that James is not arguing salvation is earned through works. Instead, it is emphasizing that true faith always produces good works. True faith will, through your life, produce good works if faith has had its work in you. That makes sense? You guys happy? I'm too intense. This is by faith part, and this is the action part. What are works? What are works? How many people here would say when you hear the word works married with faith, we think of signs, wonders, and miracles? We like those. I used to think that too. And you're not wrong in thinking that. There are works that are signs, wonders, and miracles. But the word works is ergon in the Greek, which literally just means works, deeds, activity, your job. Basically, show me your faith in your activities, your job, what you're doing, your activity, meaning that the way that you live is under a governance of God and it flows out through you regardless of what you're doing. The faith works represents what Jesus would do in working miracles, but it also represents when someone just gave somebody some food because they're helpless, or you forgave somebody who did something to you. These are all faith works. It's not all just this belief in the miracles, it actually should flow out of our life and produce something. It's godly character. These are by faith works. You used to respond this way, now you're responding something out, some other way. Faith works are responding the correct way to life's circumstances, people, and God, whether physically or spiritually. We call these by faith moments. We are called to live by faith, not just think by faith. You can't consistently live in a way that's inconsistent with the way you think, meaning what you really believe will manifest in your life. What you really believe will manifest in your life. Patterns, strongholds, doubt, fear, lust, righteousness, goodness, patience. They will come out in pressure. They will come out in circumstance. This is why the Bible says in the hall of faith, speaking of Hebrews, we call it the hall of faith. It says, but without faith it is impossible. Say impossible. It's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. He's a rewarder. How many parents reward their children for believing and agreeing that they should clean their room, but yet their room still looks like it's recovering from Hurricane Helene? Do you know if God was to reward you for living contrary to his plan for you, that it would be a form of abuse because he would let you think that you're all good when he had so much better for your life? He loves you. He's for you. His presence is going to come to you, but he doesn't want you to remain as you are. That would be an injustice to the call of greatness in your life. He said, I want you to re-represent me in the earth. Not just a grace that's just going to say, oh, we're just going to have a little heaven gathering in heaven, kind of a little heavenly charity. No, he has things for you to do. He wants to move in your life, but there's some things that got to break. There's some things that have to be exposed, and it's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. But faith will start with God. What you believe about God, who you say God is the most important questions you can ask yourself. What do you believe, and who do you believe God is? Who do you believe God is? You know that the Bible is not an apologetics book explaining or proving God. If you've read it, you understand this. But it is a revelation of God declaring who he is, revealing himself through his word. What do you believe about God will prove out in your life. Faith is what you believe, and the works of faith are the actions, choices, and responses to all of life's circumstances, good or bad, just or unjust, fair or unfair, hard or easy. It's what comes out of you in all circumstances shows you really what's in here. So how do you know that we have true faith? The same way that your teacher knows you know how to do division. You got to take a test. Did anyone here receive God, Christ's grace and goodness and think that there was not a test that's going to come in your life? The Bible is full of them. They say you're going to have a test. There are going to be tests that come in circumstances that are going to expose something in you. But here's the reality. God is not testing you because he doesn't know what's in there. He is not looking for new knowledge. He's not like, well, I don't know how they're going to respond, so I better test them. The test is so you know what's in here. We need the test to expose our own heart, and that's his way of showing you really what's in there. It's like, son and daughter, I could tell you, but you wouldn't even believe it. You wouldn't believe it. But when it comes out of you, it's not to wreck you. It's to show you something. It's to show you something. The heart represents our mind, will, and emotion, the soul of a person. Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's okay. We're all in this together. Unfortunately, we were all born into a sin nature and we have a wicked heart. This is deceitful. Well, how is it deceitful? Meaning we say something through our words and our mouth, and we think things, but yet we respond differently. Our life declares a different thing, yet deceiving, like we talked about before. If you're not a doer of the word, it leads to deception because you think you are something when you're not. It would be a disservice for the Lord to leave you in that condition. As he says, he corrects those that he loves. Right. It is actually for your benefit, not to shame you, actually to bring you up to a new level. He wants to wash you, clean you, strengthen you. Yes. It is his goodness that brings a test. Proverbs 17:3 says, the refining pot is for silver, the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. Just as the children of Israel would walk through the desert, and he said, I've brought you to this dry land, what, so I'd know that you would keep my commandments, to test your hearts. He knew what they were going to do. They didn't see it. We are blind to our own thoughts. You see, your true self, your faith, in motives, in pressure, opposition, temptation, choices. 1 Peter 1:6-7, it says, in this you greatly rejoiced, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold. What's more precious than gold? The proof of your faith. The genuineness of your faith. Though it is tested by fire, it says, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter knows what it's like to be grieved in trial. He writes this scripture by the unctioning of the Holy Spirit, but he lives it by experience. Recall the account, Matthew 26, Jesus' kind of last meal with them. And Jesus said, guess what? All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. Goes on to prophesy what was written, and he says, but after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter, he says to him, even if all are made to stumble, I will never be made to stumble. And Jesus said to him, hey, assuredly, I say to you, this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter doubles down, arguing with God. He says, even if I have to die with you, I'm not going to deny you. Even if I have to die. I think he really believed it. But he didn't realize he was in denial, and he was scared. Peter was terrified. He felt in his heart his faith was strong. He believed in his mind that he would respond in such a way, but when the pressure came, he realized that he was scared and intimidated, and he didn't know what was going on. And so he folded three times, and unfortunately, one to a little girl. It said that the rooster would crow, and he would remember the word of Jesus, and he would weep bitterly. Thus failed the test of his faith in this moment. And I can identify with Peter more times than I'd like to recount. I can. But just like Peter, the testing of life reveals something in us. And they happen in real time. The tests happen in real time. Did you know that there's not going to be a loudspeaker from heaven letting you know that you're about to go through a trial or a test or a hardship? Wouldn't that be nice? Hey, so-and-so, you're about to hit a test. Someone's going to say something that's going to hurt you so bad, it's going to cut you to the bone. How are you going to respond to that? How are you going to respond? Hey, sir or madam, you're about to have a sweet business deal, but maybe there's some underlying circumstances that you should probably let the other party know about. Just to make it all fair. I know it's worth a lot of money, but would you share that or are you going to hide that under the rug? These are tests of your integrity and your character. Those pop-ups on the screen are going to come. Are you going to close the screen? Like, I want you to close the screen. The tests, they show us what's in there. They come in life revealing our faith, what's in our hearts, what needs work. One thing I will note briefly is that God does not tempt you nor test you with evil. Right. This isn't like God just brought something I couldn't endure. He does not. James 1, 12 through 15 expounds on this. I will read verse 13. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So what tempts us? But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Do you know you can't really be tempted with something that you don't desire? Use this example. If you don't like broccoli, matter of fact, you might hate broccoli, and I bring you, no matter how I dress the platter and offer it to you, you're just going to be like, I hate broccoli. I don't want your broccoli. To be honest with ourselves before God, you're like, God, I did desire it. I wanted it, and I took it. Me, my heart. The devil didn't make me do it. I chose it. I wanted it. I wanted it. It made me feel good. And I need your grace. No more excuses. This is who I am. This is who I am right now, God. Would you help me? Expose it. Bring strength to me. And I dare to believe that you still love me. And I dare to believe that you're not ashamed of me. Matter of fact, you're waiting for me to actually be honest with what's in here. Lest we deceive ourselves. But temptation is still a test of our faith to keep his commandments. The one person who will test you on your desires is darkness. Satan will come to test you. But his job is not to expose something to cause you to be better. His job will be to expose something to shatter your faith and to break you. If he could rip you from the clutches of Christ, he would. To have you turn away, to have you feel so overcome, so bound in shame, you'll keep your mouth shut forever and go through the motions. Speaking of Peter again, a new look at Peter in Luke. Same conversation we had before, but from a different angle in a different gospel. It says, Simon, this is the Lord speaking, goes, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed that you wouldn't have to go through the sifting, that you wouldn't have to go through the trial. I told Satan, oh, this is my good friend who's got a call and a purpose. You can't do that to him. That's not what he says. He says, I prayed that your faith wouldn't fail. Jesus is not going to stop the sifting. It has to take its place so it has its work in your life to expose something. Just as Peter was exposed, that he was a doubter, that there was fear, that he was scared. He had to expose it. I pray that your faith wouldn't fail you. And he says these beautiful words, and when you return, strengthen your brothers. That's the message of redemption. When you have returned to me, strengthen them with this newfound faith and strength forged in the fiery trial that came about in the testing. That's the beautiful mercy and goodness of God. More times than not, we can retake the test. I believe that Peter was so strong in his faith when after that he just remembered the pain of his denial before that would actually, what was a weakness to him would now become a strength to him. And you would see Peter never denying Christ again. Matter of fact, you'd see him preaching with boldness, Christ crucified. He would never deny him, and he would actually eat his words and die for him, but he wouldn't die running and cowering. He'd say, hey, hang me upside down because I'm not worthy to be crucified like Christ. Full of faith and boldness, the rock, the pillar, the call of God. God didn't say, you denied me, you're done. No, he brought him back into a purpose, and he was stronger. If you return. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Jesus would restore Peter. Listen, God has a destiny for everyone here. But to get to your destiny, there is going to be some tests that have to be passed. Whether it be a test from God like Abraham, a temptation from your own desire, or even just darkness or evil that has happened to you, like Joseph, who was sold by his brothers into slavery as they had an open conversation if they should kill him. And he would spend 17-ish years in prison, in service, and then in prison, being forgotten. He would forgive his brothers and honor God all the way through it. He passed the test and became second most powerful person in all of history on earth in that historical time. But there were some tests that he had to pass, because if he didn't pass about it, you wouldn't hear about Joseph. He would just be another bitter slave, lost in history, mad at his brothers, mad at God, and never see the promises that he had to stay true to the commandments of the Lord. You have to have the character to sustain you. Maybe some people are wondering why you feel stuck. Maybe you feel like there's not the breakthrough. Maybe you feel like the children of Israel. You're like you're wandering in circles and nothing's happening. You're like, God, what is going on? Perhaps, and I'll say it with a capital P, perhaps, because it may not be the case, but perhaps God has been waiting on you. Perhaps you've been taking the same test over and over and over and over, and God's like, come on. You're saying what I want to give you, but you won't pass the test. You're doing the same thing over and over and over and over. I think he gets a little tired. He's like, oh, and he's so graceful and so merciful and so loving. But he's like, come on, son. Come on, daughter. Let's get some breakthrough. Let's open up our soul and our life for once. Why don't you just tell somebody you're going through some issues and get some prayer and just get exposed something, because it's eating you alive, it's eating me alive, and you're confused. Don't know if that was for anybody, but maybe it was. Here's an example of retaking the test. You were hurt in church, which is real. Church hurt is a big deal. But now you have a pattern of church hopping, and it seems like every church that you find and you're excited about, you get hurt, and so you run. That's a test. Did you know that there's no perfect person out there? There's no perfect church. And if you're with other people, you will have opportunity to be offended and hurt. There's only one who's not flawless. Everybody else is. There's only one word that is truth. Other people are flawed. We're flawed. The Bible says to plant yourself in the house of the Lord and you will flourish, not to continually uproot, continually uproot, continually uproot. And we'll move on. Feelings are not faith. They are indicators, not truth tellers. But do you want to know what the amazing thing about passing the test consistently is? When you are passing a test consistently, and I will say in an area, because how many people know that you could be strong in your faith or character in one area, but weak in another one? Like there's multiple tests. Integrity, do you fear God? How do you handle this? How do you handle your past? But if you're consistently passing a test over and over, it's not a test anymore. It's just who you are. You have become a new creature. You are resisting broccoli all day long. As a matter of fact, some of your desires have completely changed. It's just who you are. There's no more temptation. Wouldn't that be great? So there's areas in my life that there is no temptation, and yet there's some areas that need boundaries in my life. But we won't want to be ignorant about it. As Romans 1:17, it says, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." The grace of God wants us all to go from faith to faith. It's the progression of maturing as a believer. Not perfect, but growing. Failing, confessing, and getting help. God, help me to overcome this thing. My hope this morning is that by the grace of God, we will all have by faith testimonies. Maybe a journal of all the steps of faith that you've taken through. You know, we're so good at writing journals about all of our struggles. Like, why do you need to write down all your struggles? You know them well. They haunt your life. Why don't you start writing down the goodness of God? The by faith moments. By faith, maybe some people actually opened up and got some help in their marriage and got reconciled. That's a by faith moment. Maybe you had some hardship or some violations or some really, really atrocious things that happened, but the bitterness of the past has been bonding because you've never actually forgiven and letting them go, and you've been in a prison, and maybe for the first time you're able to release them and talk about it and actually be healed and restored from it instead of being bound in prison bars when God wants you free. Maybe a young person, you actually kept yourself till marriage by faith, and you had a godly fearing marriage, and you broke the cycle of brokenness in your history as God would redeem something and start something fresh and new. Maybe by faith, someone here gave their heart to the Lord for the first time. That by faith moment when you're like, God, I actually need you. Matter of fact, I'm here right now and I've been hearing the message over and over. And maybe for the first time you understand what it means when the Bible says that it's the good news. The good news of the gospel. That takes a by faith moment. You can't actually have any by faith moments in your life until you make that first one. God, I receive you. Did you know that it says that it's the Spirit of God that draws you to him? The Spirit of God draws you to him. And there's a time and a destiny and a purpose, and then you got to say, God, I want to receive it. That choice that we always make. Perhaps that's you this morning. Perhaps that's you this morning, and I'm wondering if someone is being drawn this morning. With every eye closed and every head bowed. Romans 10:9 says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you find yourself saying like, Lord, I have to make that first by faith step, would you be so bold by faith just to raise your hand so I know who I'm praying for this morning? I see that hand. Anybody else? I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. You know that God sees you. I have no power, but God has power. He sees you and he loves you and he's been drawing you. And it says that it is actually God that draws you, not me. God's Spirit, on the anointing of the preaching of the word, draws people to him, and he smiles over you. He smiles over you. So powerful. Could everyone stand with me? We're all going to pray together. There's no power in the prayer, but it is by faith. But the declaration is powerful. As we pray together, would everyone say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin and my past. I'm choosing you. I want to make you Lord of my life. I need your Spirit to fill me. And Lord, give me grace to follow you. Give me help in time of need. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Can we just give a round of applause for those. It's such an important thing for people to give their life to the Lord. This by faith journey. Thank you so much for allowing me to speak to you. And Pastor Jimmy's going to come up.
Come on. Did we hear a good word this morning? Amen. And we heard some great testimony about the power of God activated in our lives. Through some of these young people, and what he's done in them can also take place in your life and our lives as well. His power is available to everybody, the transformative resurrection power of Jesus Christ. But with that, as Pastor Jared spoke on this morning, there's going to be tests for that transformative power to take place. And I know I've gone through many tests myself, and I know many more to go through. Until that day comes when God perfects my faith. But as we close this morning, if I could just have the prayer team coming up, and we're actually going to have the School of Leadership interns coming up as well. If you guys need prayer for anything, if you just need some encouragement, you just say, hey, I need you to pray for me so that I would have the strength and the ability to pass the test that God has placed in front of me. Passing the test is simply just an obedience and surrender to what God has spoken to you to do. So as we close, as I pray this morning, please come forward, get prayer. Don't walk out of here. If you're struggling with something, if you're battling with something, it could be a physical test, something that you're battling within your body, a financial, a spiritual, a mental, whatever it may be. Maybe it's an obedience thing, but please come get prayer and get that encouragement and strength that you need to pass the test so that God can bring you to that place that he has in store for you. But let's just pray. Lord God, we just thank you. We thank you for your grace that you give us, Lord God, even in the midst of us, Lord God, failing the test over and over and over again. You present it to us once and again every time, giving us that opportunity. And Holy Spirit, I do ask that you would help us, that you would strengthen us, Lord God, to pass the test that you have placed in front of us, Lord God, that we can be the men and the women that you have called us to be, Lord God, to be able to live in freedom, the freedom in which you paid for on the cross, Lord God. You did not die for us so that we may remain bound, but you died so that we would be free and be able to pass the test. So, Lord God, give us that strength and ability this morning in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.